The last time we were in Isaiah 51, we read a prayer, an urgent prayer. Today we're going to reread that prayer. It begins with, "Awake, awake," but our sermon text will be God's answer, I am He. So let's begin reading at verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? And you fear continually all the day, because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth, and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens, and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. There's a time before the battle when the commander must speak to his troops to stir up courage in the faint-hearted and doubting. Without his speech, and without the testimony of his own conduct and character, the discouraged, weary soldier is going to be no match for the clash that's coming. Unless his commander can draw out his courage, the soldier will be fearful. But if the commander replies to their doubts and fears, announcing his commitment to them and his solidarity with them in the same cause, and his ability to make up for their weaknesses, it will make them courageous and trusting, and they will follow him into danger with spirits renewed. Everyone is going to face fearful things. We know it could be cancer, it could be a cruel person. It could be deprivation, being in want of food or money or resources for daily life. These days, people are becoming more afraid. Someone who you know is brave, a retired special forces soldier, was recently heard to say, "I was afraid for the first time in America." In the unrest of our times, he'd seen man's evil heart unrestrained, and remembering the warlords, the corruption, the desperate plight of people in third world war zones, he said being in his country felt the same. And so he said, "I was afraid for the first time." Christians know that fearful things are sure to come our way just because we belong to Christ. He said we would be hated by all men for his sake. Thus, it seems natural that we would be afraid when no one comes to help us or when people turn against us. The verses before us are God's answer to his people's urgent prayer. And his answer is equally urgent, an address almost like a commander's to his troops. In it he asks, "Did you forget who your commander was? In your trouble, did you fail to take comfort from your relationship with me? Because I am God and you are my people," he says, "your fears are unfounded." And so he says, "Here, listen to me, Christian soldier, while I draw out your courage by helping you remember, and do not be afraid." If we grow discouraged, God will give us courage. But first, we have to understand why our courage is faltering. And the reason is that Christian courage falters when even believers forget. Courage falters when believers forget. The truth God must bring to their remembrance is in verse 12. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? How forgetfulness can alter our outlook. They forgot who God is, who they are, and they forgot what humanity is. First, the commander says, you forgot who I am. There in verse 12, I am he who comforts you. Notice the repetition. That's very important in Hebrew, a way of underlining the statement. I, even I, God says. Here's the problem. The Christian soldier becomes despondent and falters when his eyes are on himself or on his circumstances. If we see ourselves, we see failures. Any glowing achievement of ours is immediately offset by weakness. Every strength brings back recall of the time we sinfully succumbed to the enemy. Furthermore, outward circumstances are discouraging. Like soldiers must see mud and dust and be in uncomfortable, cramped and hard places, biting insects and humidity. So Christians who see themselves surrounded by world events, sickness, poverty, troubles, or the tedium of upset plans will falter and feel like quitting. But look at our commander. I, even I, says God. He calls us to see him decked out in his finest attributes. He is always in fine trim, and every strength of his is well deserved, and he's worthy of all his decorations. And he's never failed anyone or let down any who trusted him. There's no one like him in heaven or on earth. He simply cannot be compared to any, and have we forgotten who he is? Then he says in verse 12, who are you? Not only did they forget who God is, they forgot who they are. Imagine the confusion if soldiers forgot they were part of the army. Have you forgotten what it is to be called his people? Sometimes familiarity with saved sinners can lead us to forget what a great thing the kingdom of God is. The church is an organization of saved sinners. We see this person or that one in all their flaws, and we fail to regard that brother or sister with the awe we surely must feel if we could recall that he or she were going to live forever, that he or she is clean, pardoned, and has the Holy Spirit living within them. We forget that the Lord Jesus loves that one and longs to talk to him or her face to face, that he shed his blood for him or her. We get familiar with church things, and then it all seems mundane and not very important. We forget that it is a kingdom, a spiritual house for God's own dwelling. Forgetfulness worsens when we can't see how bad the alternatives are. That soldier who was afraid in America had seen lots of alternatives all over the world. So coming home was reaffirmation that this is a great place. But if he had never seen those other places, he might only see the faults and think this was awful. So with the kingdom, we have to reckon the alternatives. Anything outside of Christ is the kingdom of Satan. It is darkness and death. If we do not refresh our memories, our forgetfulness will also worsen. If we don't hear the Bible teaching us the uniqueness and the glory of being God's people, then we might forget who we are. And who are we? We are God's kingdom. He calls us his chosen. And so we remember that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You did not choose me, Jesus said to the disciples, but I chose you, John 15. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, Jesus said in John 6. You are God's chosen race, his holy priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. What a thing that God would choose us, caught up in lives of serving false gods who were once in the futility of our minds, and would apply to wretched sinners like us the redemption Christ purchased, and do it that we, by his grace, would turn away from idols to serve the living and true God. What grace he showed to us, just as his grace was showed to Abraham and drew him out of Ur of the Chaldees for no reason in Abraham, and made him a worshiper of Yahweh. If you're not sure that you have been chosen by God, you must close with Christ. You must acknowledge his claim on your life, that you have to believe on Jesus Christ as the substitute sacrifice for your sins, and knowing that he died completely to free you completely from sin, God also lays claim to your repentance. You must turn from sin to God, not just once, but as often as you sin, believing his mercy is ever extended to you in Christ. In order to be assured of your election, you must have met the sufficient conditions of faith and repentance. Only then can we be assured of salvation, as the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Romans 8. So don't forget who you are. If we be Christ's, our destiny is forged together with our commander in the indissoluble bonds of covenant. But it is possible for even true believers to forget. We can even forget what humanity is, left in sin without God. We can forget what it means to be a sinner. Verse 12 continues, "Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass?" There are two different words for man in this verse. The first one, enosh, means man in his frailty or weakness. The other one, Adam, means mankind, the race of Adam, reckoned without Christ. Man dies. That's how weak he is. Have you ever noticed that as you grow older, as we grow older, we get more frail? As Solomon says, that weakness progresses until even the grasshopper becomes a burden. That means that things that were once we were once able to handle effortlessly are now difficult because death is working in our bodies and making us weaker. We have all wondered, I think, if if we're going to be the one who has to be spoon-fed in old age, or if our voices will quaver, if our memories will fail. But we don't have to wonder, really, because we are all enosh, weak. And it's no good saying, "I hope I die young so that I'll never get weak." Well, that's a very stupid thing to say, because if a person can die, that very possibility proves that they are weak. In fact, death is the supreme weakness of the body. Hard as it is to lift your arms or curl your fingers in old age, it's impossible in death. It's like saying, "I wish I could have no strength as a young man so that I would never have to lose my strength as an old man." And that's foolish. The sense of saying "man who dies" is that man keeps dying. Unbelievers might have what they call life. They say things like, "I've lived a good life," but generation after generation, man expresses his mortal characteristic. He cannot get rid of death. He dies. Man has a shelf life. You and I are perishable. And as for the Son of Man, who is made like grass, that discovers man as transient. Like the grass of last year, the people of yesteryear are gone. Remember in Little House on the Prairie how Pa would take a little shock of dried, cut grass and twist it tight until he'd made a log that could be burned in the fire? Grass and that which is merely human share transience. There's no natural preservative in Adam. Generations come and generations go, but the earth abideth forever. The grass is here today, tomorrow thrown into the oven. Why is it like this for humanity? Because of what sons of Adam do not have. They have no regeneration, no Holy Spirit, no renewed eternal life abiding in them. And thus God has consigned the merely human to short days and then perishing. Christians, look at these three things. If we forget who God is, if we forget who we are, and then forget what humanity without God is, we are going to have many reasons to fear. The sad thing is, this kind of fear can even come upon true believers. These words before us are addressed to Zion, to the remnant of believers in Judea. It's not that they have no faith. It's that they have weak faith. They are soldiers for sure, but they are full of doubt. And if you forget who God is, then you doubt that he can really help you. Sometimes Christians think God is just a God who says nice things to us. Isn't that the impression that a lot of people have about you as you go to church? The worldly people think you go to hear a motivational message or to be placated with some insipid Hallmark saying because you have a weak mind. But God is not a God of empty words. I am he who comforts you. Means God doesn't just mutter some niceties to us. He is actually present to come to your aid. He has bound himself to you with covenant bonds, promising to provide what you need and to give you aid or relief in your distress. If we forget who we are, we're going to have an identity crisis. There's nothing more crippling than an identity crisis. If a Christian can't recall that his identity is in Christ, he'll forget what he's suffering for. He might not even be able to tell friend from foe. And to be afraid of man is to be stricken by fear. Christians get to watch people do outrageous things, wicked deeds that sometimes in history just seem to spiral up. The church has foes. Some hate Christ and his kingdom. There's no doubt that they're strong and fierce and ready to persecute, but Christ's foes do not have God. They're merely human. When God says man is he who dies and he who is given as grass, he does not say the same thing about Zion. God is showing how wide a distance there is between believers and unbelievers. You and I must lay hold of this truth. Grow strong in faith. Be courageous, Christians, because you are not dying continually. You are not given as grass. You will live forever. You're not consigned to perishing. Your enemy's strength will fail. Your enemies will fail. They are outmatched by God. He knows no limits to his power. And when your enemies say they have life, you just know that if they have not the life of God, they are really dead men walking. And given all these truths, who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? If these things are so, what reason could there be for fear? Who are you that you are afraid? Now, God tells us that there is a causal relationship between fear and forgetting. A causal relationship between fear and forgetting. Zion has, verse 13, forgotten the Lord, your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor when he sets himself to destroy. Simply put, if you forget the truth, you will be afraid. There can be no doubt that the enemies of Christians are intimidating. He names the wrath of the oppressor. Oppressors know few boundaries in imposing their will on others. Just think how it would feel if an oppressor focused on you. We heard not too long ago about a pastor who was accused of child abuse unjustly. Think how it must have felt to have the oppressor come to his house and demand his children with all the force of the law behind him. Think what it is like for the wife of an elder in the Chinese church when the government has shut her off from access to her bank accounts. The oppressor is the one who sets himself to destroy. That's his purpose. And you just can't reason with someone who is bent on destruction. And it's scary when your enemies will not listen to words anymore or to reason. God's naming these terrors because they're real. We all know from experience that being a Christian is not living in a dream world where dangers don't exist. They do exist, and God acknowledges them. They are powerful, but the point is that God is absolutely sovereign over them, and therefore he is trustworthy. Now, there are some other frightening things that God names. In verse 14, he mentions he who is bowed down, which is someone who has lost hope or is overwhelmed, maybe because they are bereft, they are grieving someone who has died, or maybe they are alone and lonely. Then there is the pit. He shall not die and go down to the pit. That's the grave. Do you ever fear for yourself? And your body is part of yourself. Do you ever fear for yourself when they put you in the pit? When they cover you up with earth in the hole? And then there is deprivation, lack of food or some other resource. Neither shall his bread be lacking. All that's in verse 14. God knows we are going to face these fearful things. I saw in World Magazine a quote about rising food prices. I read an article about 30 million Americans who said this month they didn't have enough to eat. I see rising prices at the store. Fearful things along with oppressors. They are real threats we face along with Christ's church all over the world. If you forget the truth, you'll be afraid. Remember Peter, who saw the Lord walking on the water while he was in the boat. Peter was in the boat. And he stepped out to walk to him. Remember how, though, after he had gone a little ways, when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. We read about it in Matthew 14. And what was his failure? Not that he had no faith, it's that he had little faith. Oh, you of little faith! Why did you doubt? Christ said. He had real faith at the time, but a little faith, and it manifested itself in fear. Now, if forgetting is so harmful, then what should we remember? Remember, verse 13, that the Lord is your maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Your commander is the creator. When you believed the gospel and were saved, it was because the creator was making you according to his own will and grace into a new creation. Just like his word spoke the heavens and earth into existence, his word called forth your spiritual life into existence. His Spirit gave you the new birth. Then you believed and you were saved. God made himself your God. You became the special belonging of the maker of the universe. Just think on that. Dwell on that with me for a moment. He who made the stars, who keeps them in orbit, he who made sea and dry land and keeps them separate. He who calls forth the thunderstorms and the snow, who plans and upholds the seasons and makes food grow. He is yours in a special way. He's the commander who is on your side. And that's a good thing to remember when you are afraid. Even creation is on our side, for it too belongs to our God, and it will have its purpose completed when God's sons are glorified. You have to remember when you're afraid, God knows no limits. People who forget God's abilities hardly ever pray to him. You wouldn't call a repairman to do what you were able to fix yourself. You wouldn't call a builder to build what you could build yourself. If you think you can deal with oppressive people and the grave and food shortage and bereavement and loneliness and other terrifying things, you won't pray to God. Or if you think the forces of evil are so large and so unstoppable that no one can deal with them, then you will not pray to God. But the threats of God's people are real perils. These enemies are real enemies. If we think this is do-it-yourself or that God has limited abilities, we won't keep prayer appointments. We won't pray urgently as Zion prayed, "Awake, awake." You know, the hardest thing that to fix is the heart. Your heart and mine, they generate sins so fast we can hardly contain them. The evil heart of rebels are beyond our ability to repair. So who can we appeal to when we are so sinful? Who can we appeal to that evil might be changed to good? God can change the heart of man. You might remember hearing the saying, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." President Roosevelt said it in his first inaugural address. I'm sure he was well-meaning. I'm sure he intended to keep Americans from being paralyzed in dangerous times. But the saying is actually stupid. Fear is a response to something outside itself. It's the effect from a cause. It can't be both effect and cause at the same time. Not rationally so. Fear caused by fear or fear of nothing is irrational. It's conceited to think we have nothing to fear but fear itself. No, there are fearful things, and until we acknowledge our inability to deal with them on our own, we won't pray. But remember the urgency of Zion's prayer in verse 9. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in days of old. Remember, do in our day what you did long ago." If we're not praying like that now, it's because we don't understand the danger we're in. When the wicked overpower the righteous, it is not a walk in the park. When sin rears its ugly head in us, it is not harmless. Someday it will dawn on many people just how much danger they're in, and then whoever has not forgotten God will pray. We aren't even always afraid for ourselves. You know this. We can be afraid for someone we know who's going to suffer. We can be afraid for our children and the kind of world they'll have to live in. We can fear because we wonder if God will allow evil to run on unchecked. We could fear that good will be lost. In spite of the danger, God speaks to tell us, do not be afraid. Perhaps we have too small a view of God. Perhaps we've forgotten that the God we serve is our Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Did you forget? Did your hardships obscure your view of God? Did evil men going from bad to worse make you forget that Christ's dominion is an everlasting dominion and shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed? If our courage has failed, it is because we have forgotten. Even believers, even true believers, can neglect the things that make us courageous. So I close with this. Let God comfort us. Let us not seek consolation from any other thing but from God alone. If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things that he has promised? The day is today when we may say, whatever happens to me, it is okay, because it is from the Lord and I am his. Whatever my losses, I have not lost God, nor abandoned or been abandoned by my commander. I know that he sent his son to die for me, and that's how I know he'll never forsake me. So let us not be afraid. Tonight we'll come back to these verses to see how to reverse a failure of courage. Let's pray.